Praise the Lord. Thank you each one for sharing those precious thoughts and memories. I'd like if we could just all stand briefly for another prayer. Can we do that? Father, as we're gathered here on holy ground today, I pray a blessing upon each one of us. Lord, we have so many fond memories of this dear man who has now left us and is in glory. A place where there is no pain, no more suffering, no more trials, no more temptations. All is peace and joy. And I pray today as we reflect on his life, may our hearts be inspired to live well as he lived well and to go where he has gone. Bless the remaining time of this service, Lord. We just commit these moments into your hand and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's certainly been precious thus far. And I echo Brother Jerry's words to the family. You have our condolences as a congregation. It's been precious to spend these days with you walking through this valley, especially Heather, David. I wish we had known you better before this time, but I've enjoyed getting to know you through this interaction. You had a precious father, and he was precious to all of us in a unique way. And I thank each one that has come out here today to remember and to reflect and to honor his life. And you know, well, I'll just say it this way. Ted doesn't want this day to be about him. He had told me that. And I'm a substitute, by the way. He had, Brother Mose was supposed to be here preaching this message. He had planned his funeral. I don't know when he first planned it, but it was before Brother Mose passed away. And he had him in for the main message. And of course, I don't think he could possibly conceive that Mose would go before him. But that was the will of God, and that's the way it happened. And then, I don't remember when, I'm thinking it was 6 months, 8 months after Mose passed away that he had talked to me and asked if I'd be willing to share his funeral message. And I said, oh Ted, you're going to be with us for a long time, but sure, I'll do that. And he had his funeral all planned out. When Sister Ruby shared with me his notes, his Bible, his journal, and he had it all thought through. Those songs we sang this morning were three of about 30 that he had written down there. And it'd be so fun to sing them all. But Ted was an exceptional man. And I'm glad to be here today. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And I would like to ask our congregation, and I know you're scattered throughout here, but I want somebody from our congregation to tell me, what would Ted say to us if he could say a few words to us today? What would it be? Say it again. That's correct. It doesn't get any better than this, is what he would say. And as I pondered his funeral message, and Ted had told me, I don't want it to be about me. In fact, he said, I don't think many people are even going to come to my funeral. I was pretty sure he was wrong about that. But he said, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about Jesus. And all the words that you've heard already and testimony of how he lived his life reflected that. And so I was pondering different things, different directions to go with that. And when Sister Ruby shared with me his Bible for a day and a half, and which I have here and I will reference later, his Bible and his journal, and I soaked in this man's private thoughts, things he had written for himself, I realized that that thing that he said here so often, and to those of you who aren't from this congregation, whenever he would have an opportunity to share comments at the end of a service, it was more times than not he would say that phrase, it just doesn't get any better than this. And he would go on with some more comments. And I realized as I looked through his journal that that was a reality that this man lived in. That wasn't a cliche and just some words that he said. He had those words written at the top of so many of his journal pages. He had them written at the top of some pages that are otherwise empty and still waiting for thoughts to be written down. And so I said, you know what? I have to use that for a message title. And it's the craziest title for a funeral message that you could ever think of. But there's no other title to fit this man. It doesn't get any better than this. And today, Ted's in glory. Brother Brian referenced already 1 Timothy 4:6-9. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. But I want to read those verses, and I want you to pay attention to verse 9, because this is what I think Ted would say to us today. So Paul is speaking here, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And then Paul says these words, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now, I know the context of that was Paul speaking to Timothy to come visit him in the Roman prison. But as I read those words, I thought there is no more fitting thing that Ted would say to us today. "Don't weep for me, but come soon to where I am." He's gone on to his reward. All Ted's doing, all his saying, all his loving, all his writing on this earth is finished. And we grieve, and rightly so. But he would say, "Stop it. Don't grieve for me. Just meet me here soon." It's so beautiful here. Jesus is so wonderful and kind. That Jesus he loved. I've met so many friends and loved ones, and we're having such a good time together. Ted did relationships so well. Can you picture him there? Just make sure you come. So that's my burden today. Ted would want all of us to understand that reality and that call as we grieve. The grief we feel at the loss of the companionship of a loved one is normal and necessary. And it's a journey that we all take in our own way. You know, and I guess it's a reflection of the fact that I'm getting a little older too. I'm 53. And it seems like in these last couple of years, I've had a lot of funerals. And it was just, was it December, I think, that we were in Georgia? Well, we buried my father in late December. And then we were, and it was, I think, a bit before that, we were in Georgia for Brother Mark Bankston's father's funeral, who's also, Mark is from our congregation here. And that morning, as we were getting ready to attend that funeral, I had in my Bible reading Ecclesiastes 7. And I read those words, and I want to read these to you. They struck me in an amazing way. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." And I pondered that day. And you know, funerals aren't something that we think of as a fun thing to engage. We're grieving. We're remembering. We're sorrowing for the loss. And why does Solomon say that it's better for us to go to this house of mourning than to the house of feasting? And it's because today we're all alive. Ted's gone. We're all here. And he says the living can lay it to heart. I encourage us to consider that well today and do that, even as we grieve. Well, let me read to you, and I actually, in my message here today, most of it is going to be a collection of quotes that come from Ted's journal and his Bible. And I couldn't include but a fraction of them. But there's such a fountain of wisdom. Ted had his own journey of grief, and I think a significant part of that is when he lost your mother. There was things written that he clearly understood. Here were some of his quotes. In the front cover of his journal, he had written, "Grief is the loudest silence that I have ever heard." Another journal note, I believe the hardest part of healing after you've lost someone you love is to recover the you that went away with them. I have no idea. These quotes are original with him, but I think some of them are for sure. But these were all things that he wrote for his own heart and he cherished. And then he wrote another one. We all experience grief in this life. Grief never ends, but it changes. Grief is a passage, not a place to stay. Grief is not a sign of weakness, nor is it a sign of faithlessness. But grief is the price that we pay for loving someone. Isn't that precious? And he understood. Today he would be hugging all of us if he could. He understood grief. But I know that even as we grieve, Ted would call us to focus and to follow him to where he has gone and love the one that he has loved. We all hoped for more time with him. He was such a bright spot here in our congregation, and we knew we were on borrowed time. What was it, 16 or 17 years ago, that he was given 6 months to live? We've had all this time, but somehow it almost seemed that he was invincible. We could see him weakening in these past months, but he was such a fighter. He was so positive, and it took an awful lot of encouragement to get the slightest admission out of him that something wasn't well. You could ask him how he's doing. I'm doing great. I think it was Sister Michelle that had to school him one time on being honest about how he was really doing. But Ted just didn't give in to the things that were weakening his body. He carried the youth on his heart. Young people, I'm telling you, he loved you. I wish you could see all the notes he had. I know that he personally engaged numerous of you. Some of you probably had meetings scheduled with Ted that aren't going to happen. But I'd say they're only postponed until you meet him there. He also loved his taxi work. I don't know if any of you are here that would have engaged, but he loved that and the precious friendships that he held through that work. And Ruby, he cherished you. The things he had written about you were so precious. He adored you. And I have to say, for my wife and I, we went to Jim Thorpe in October, was it, with Ted and Ruby. And it was so special. And Ted just lived for other people. That's all I can say. And he was such a unique man. I will never forget the image. We went to Jim Thorpe when the leaves were in full bloom to take the train ride. And if any of you have ever been to Jim Thorpe in October, it's a madhouse. It's crazy. And we got there and it was crazy. You could hardly find a place to park. So Ruby had dropped Ted off, I think, so he didn't have to walk so far. And we had parked and I met Ted on the sidewalk, one side of the street. We needed to go to the other side. Well, Ted wasn't waiting for anybody. He had his big old cane stick, as tall as he was, and he just marched right out in the street, pointed his stick at the car, stopped them, and he walked across the street. And I just loved it. It was so Ted. But we had so much fun on that trip. I know he was tired when we were done, but his love for Ruby and his love of just life was shown through so much. That will be a cherished memory. But on Sunday, last Sunday, God said, it's time for my friend Ted to come home. And it happened suddenly. My wife and I were there with Ruby. Heather, I wish she could have been there. But it was precious, those last hours. And we didn't know that it was going to be the last hours. But we knew he was struggling more than we had ever seen him struggle. And I think Ted knew something was happening. But his humor was characteristic even in those moments. And I'm not going to share all the details of those hours, but one thing, the doctor came in and his blood pressure had been dropping because his heart was struggling with the fluid that was around it. And the doctor said, Ted, you're a very sick man. And he confirmed his no resuscitation instructions. And Ted clearly affirmed. He was communicative the whole way. We talked to him up until 10 minutes before he passed away. And even in that last 10 minutes, he was still responsive to us. Some he didn't talk, but he was responsive. But, you know, he answered the doctor clearly, and the doctor went out and he looked at Ruby and I and he said, "Did he just say I'm going to die? And can't you hear Ted just say it that way?" And I said, "Ted, I don't know. You're a sick man. I might die before you, though." And we had some friendly banter there that was just so Ted-like. And none of us could know, but it was about an hour and a half later, I think, that his spirit took its flight, and that was a sacred moment to be there. I so wanted to sing, "He's gone, the spotless soul is gone," but I couldn't sing. I was too broken up. I think the young people might sing that song a bit later here today. So it doesn't get any better than this. And here's the challenge I want to lay on us today. This man finished well. How do we live so that it doesn't get any better than this? That's the question I want you to think about. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." This man did that very well. These quotes that I want to share with you today are what he lived by. And this is why Ted said it doesn't get any better than this. I identified, I think it's 7 clear themes that I saw through Ted's life that were characteristics of him spiritually that we can follow. And the first one is what we've been talking about all morning. Ted loved God well. And Ted was real about it. He was just as real as could be. Ted had an aversion to being phony. And for the church here, youth, you know he challenged you many times not to be phony. Ted wanted reality. Love God in a very real way. Here were some things written in his Bible and in his journal. Front cover of his Bible. "When God looks in your direction, what does he see?" And I think he was asking, does he see a friend when he looks in my direction? Another one, "When were you converted?" The question is not, are you a Christian, but do you know the Lord? And yet another question, does the Lord know you? It's so beautiful and a reflection of the personal way that Ted took his walk with God. "You may have been born in church," and this is in his journal. "You may have been born in church, baptized in church, served in church, married in church, died in church, and still end up in hell. Because you were only in church and not in Christ." This man loved his Jesus, as we've been hearing. Another one from the front cover of his Bible. "Going to church can no more make you a Christian than going to the garage can make you a mechanic." And he was an English teacher, loved his words, as we already heard today. But he believed those things. Another one, front cover of his Bible. "Righteousness is not doing right, but it's being right." Front cover of his Bible. "The heart that tries to justify itself is the sign of a wicked heart." And then at the in Psalms, in his Bible, and there's not a single book in his Bible that's not marked up. But in Psalm 51, verse 10, where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Of course, those words were underlined. And then he had written a note right at that verse. "A man on his knees seldom stumbles." And that was the way he lived with his God. Another one out of his journal. "There's no softer pillow than a clean conscience." And I know Ted was not a perfect man. He was an amazing man. But there was occasional times when we saw the humanity in Ted come through. But there's not a single time that happened that Ted didn't come back and say, "You know, I'm sorry." And he was so sensitive to causing offense for anyone. He was so real. One of my precious memories is, week and a half ago, Sunday, I had the message here, and Ted was sitting in his chair. I don't know who's going to ever sit in that chair. Ted was sitting in his chair, and congregation, you'll remember this, as I was talking about vanity and especially the propensity of youth to become so conscious of what people think of them and let that. And then I said that even at 53 years old, I still care about having my hair combed well. Do you remember? And Ted laughed out loud. He just laughed out loud, and I loved it. It was so Ted. He called me on Wednesday, and he said, "Carl, I'm sorry for laughing." I said, "Ted, that was one of the most beautiful moments in that message. I needed that laugh." But that was Ted. He was so worried about, you know, hurting someone. It meant so much to me. He wanted his conscience clear. Ted gloried only in the cross of Christ, as it says in Galatians 6, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Front cover of his Bible, he wrote, "He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all." Crisis doesn't make us who we are, what we are. It reveals who we are. And I'd like to say, if any of you are trying to write these down, you're not going to get them all. I know it's too fast. But there will be a recording, and the live stream will also be available. You can go back and get some of these quotes if you want to, because they are some powerful things. Crisis doesn't make us who we are, but it reveals who we... Crisis doesn't make us what we are, but it reveals who we are. You only believe that which moves you to action. And you know, I pondered that and thought about Ted's life, and I thought about that song that he loved so much. True Evangelical Faith. I think we're going to attempt to sing that one here at the end of the message. He loved that song. And of all his, he had so many songs notated in his journal and in his Bible. He had numbers written down in this book in the title. But on that song, he had it circled. He had arrows drawn to it. He had it starred. He loved that song. And he picked it here numerous times. We actually learned it as a congregation pretty much because of Ted. And I think this is why. He believed this. You only believe that which moves you to action. What is it in my life that moves me to action? That's what I really believe. Where the mind goes, the man follows. In Proverbs it says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Ted believed that. And he steered his mind into good places so that his heart could follow those good places. God never calls us to be successful, but He calls us to be faithful. And then he had this note scratched in his Bible. He had a note, and it was actually written on Byler Campbell Auctioneer's memo sheet. He had a number of those. He had apparently a Byler Campbell Auctioneer memo pad for a while, and it was his delight to write his notes there. And he had this one stuck in at Psalm 40, which is, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings." And then verse 3, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust." And this is what Ted wrote. Praises. Why praise God? And I'm pretty sure this is original words with him. Praises. Why praise God? Because praise is the most direct means by which we declare our dependence on God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. I need to be totally dependent on Jesus Christ today and for all eternity for my all in all. Praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. And he just put that little collage of thoughts together that expressed his heart in relation to that. So friends, this morning, it doesn't get any better than this. Am I real? And do I love God well? It's what it takes to finish well. Ted would tell you today, I've known him, I've tried him, and he's worth loving with all your heart. He's worth giving up anything you need to give up to gain him. You'll have no regrets. Just do it. I know that's what Ted would say. Second point, Ted loved others well. And we've heard that so much this morning. He was an encourager, and he spoke well of others consistently. I wish you could see his Bible at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is a timeless virtue, he wrote in the side margin there. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Be an encourager. The world has plenty of critics, front cover of his journal. Another one from his Bible, back cover of his Bible. And there was honestly no space in this Bible to write any more on the front or the back covers. They were completely filled. So the back cover of that Bible. It's not the critic who counts. And church, I want you to pay attention to the date. Some of them he dated, not all of them. This one was August 6th, 2011. So consider the timing. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs. And I had to, let me finish the quote, I'll come back to that. Who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Friends, that's deep. I read that and I said, this man had a depth that few of us understood. He wrote that word, who errs and comes short again, E-R-R-O-R-S. And it tickled me because even Ted was human. He was an English teacher and he corrected me so many times, I loved it every time. He'd say, Carl, you should say it this way. He's always right. But I found two mistakes in his journal that even an English teacher could make. That was one of them. You make every day special just by being who you are. He wrote that March 2nd, 2018. There is nothing about God. There's nothing about you. And youth, I want you to think about why he loved you so well. This is how he viewed you. There is nothing about you that God does not perfectly understand. You may be a riddle to yourself, but you're no riddle to him. Jesus will get you through the battles that you don't tell anyone about. Front cover of the Bible. Two things are hard on your heart: running upstairs and running down people. And you know, as I read, especially his journal, I think every one of us in this congregation were mentioned in there somewhere, along with many other friends. And there was not one single negative comment that I could find about anyone written in that journal. I cried for a while on Tuesday afternoon when I understood that. This man loved well. What would your journal look like if you wrote all your personal thoughts about the people in your life? Not one negative comment. Back cover of his Bible. Just a few years ago in 2022, June 19th. People need your kindness more than they need your opinion. Being kind is more important than being right. Journal note. Every person that we see is someone Jesus actually thought enough of to die for. Always remember that in how we treat others. A journal note. A special friend is hard to find, hard to lose, and impossible to forget. True friends are never apart, maybe in distance, but not in hearts. And if this doesn't say I love you, what does? This man. And then the front cover of his journal, love. Love who you have today. Love who you have today before life teaches you to love who you've lost. We all love this man that we've lost. But today there's somebody in our lives that we can love while they yet live. Ted says, love them. Love them well. The words of Jesus in John chapter 13, as he was ushering in his new kingdom, his new covenant, this is what he said: a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Did this man show us how to do that? Let's love as he loved. And I wish you could have seen his Bible, as I said earlier, in 1 Corinthians 13. He had that one marked up and underscored. But Paul says there, of faith and hope and love, the greatest of these is love. To die well, love well, friends. To die well, love well. And it doesn't get any better than this. Thirdly, love your Bible. And I wish you all could see this Bible. I don't know how much you can see from back there, but this is the most worn Bible I have ever seen in my life. I've seen him sit in that chair many times and hold this Bible and thumb through it. But as I perused it the other day and looked at it, I realized why it looks the way it does. This man lived in this book. Every book of this Bible is marked up and has sayings in it. But when you get to Paul's epistles, there's hardly any room to write anything else in the margins. And he has big margins. It was incredibly special. He was an English teacher and he loved words. So this was written in the front cover of this Bible. The saddest word in the Bible is the word sin. The most beautiful word is forgiveness. The hardest to know, the hardest word known to man is the word no. And I guess that means sometimes we have to say no. Hard. God's favorite word is come. The most dangerous word is tomorrow. The word that opens heaven is repent. The word that conquers God is prayer. And the most inevitable word in the Bible is death. It's powerful stuff this man lived by. "This is not a book to yawn over," he wrote. "God is tired of paper religion." Psalm 119, David says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Jesus said in John 14, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." What does my Bible look like? And I'd like us to all think about that. Because if we want to finish well, the way Ted finished, we should love our Bibles. For Brother Ted, some of his finest moments were when he was meditating on and absorbing the Word. It doesn't get any better than this. Fourthly, forgive others' offenses. This is another thing, and it's very relational. Ted was good at this. Here's some things he had to say. Back cover of his Bible. Forgiveness doesn't excuse someone's behavior. It doesn't make what they did right. Forgiveness doesn't excuse someone's behavior, but forgiveness prevents this behavior from destroying your heart. Couldn't be better said. Being unforgiving is like swallowing poison and hoping the other person dies. And I've heard that before. I don't think that one's original with him, but it meant enough to him that he wrote it in the back cover of his Bible. The way you know if you're a servant is how you react when you're treated like one. Paul in Colossians 3 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Ted did that very well. Forgiveness and refusing to harbor bitterness was a hallmark of Ted's life. And it doesn't get any better than this. Another virtue of Ted was guarding his tongue. We all saw that, and especially, I don't know, these last few years, Ted was more conscious than ever about the words he said and how they affected people and what it did to their hearts, and we saw it many times. And he wasn't always perfect, but he always came back if he said something he thought he shouldn't. Here's some quotes he lived by. "A wise man is known for the things that he doesn't say." Pretty powerful. "Speak when you're angry, and you'll make the greatest speech you will forever regret. October 3, 2021. And I love this one. In James chapter 1, verse 26, and also 3, verse 10. I'm going to read these verses. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That's James 1, 26. And James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And Ted in his Bible had these verses underlined, and beside them in both places he had written this: I'm going to stare at this, with stare capitalized and underlined. I'm going to stare at this until I get it right. And I thought to myself, it'd be a lot of us would do well to follow his example and stare at those words until we get it right. Because, friends, the Holy Spirit wants to control our tongues. Silence is often misunderstood, but it's never misquoted in his journal. A wise man thinks before he speaks, but he never speaks everything he thinks, also in his journal. Every time we open our mouths, we parade our hearts. I need to spend a lot less time speaking and a lot more time becoming a better listener, because my ears have seldom, and then he crossed that word out, seldom, and then he wrote never, because my ears have never gotten me into trouble, in his journal. I need to spend a lot less time speaking and more time becoming a better listener. Friends, I share these things because these values is why we had what we had out of Brother Ted. The things we've experienced. Because this is what he believed. This is the way he lived. And here's a really good one. Texting. Texting is a brilliant way to miscommunicate how you feel and to misinterpret what other people mean. Don't say important things via text message. I thought that was so well said. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, he that will love life. Did Ted love life? I think he did. He that will love life and see good days. Doesn't get any better than this. That's just good, isn't it? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. To die well, guard your tongue. And it doesn't get any better than this. Sixth, don't complain and have a thankful heart. This was a virtue of Ted. This was a note in his Bible, James chapters 4 and 5. Never waste a second of your life complaining. Complaining never solves problems. It attracts them. The more you complain, the more problems you will have. And the more you infect other people with your problems. Don't be an infection. Be a cure. Pick yourself up and act like the hero you are. Doesn't that sound so Ted? And I listened to that. And I said, that is, yeah, just deep. Some days I love to just sit and remember. I love praising God for all he's done for me. That's the front cover of his journal. That was the heart he had. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A thankful heart is a joyful heart, and I believe that's the source of why we got out of Ted. Even when he was in pain, even when things were hard for him, and you'd ask him how he's doing, I'm doing great. We heard that over and over and over again. I'm doing great. He told himself that. And he told it because he wanted his life to reflect that. And I know it's good for us to be honest. But a thankful heart and a heart that doesn't complain is a good virtue. Live like this, and it doesn't get any better than this. And finally, my last point is leave your past behind. And you know, one of the things I thought about as different of you were sharing this morning, and I wish I'd have written this quote down. I think it was in his journal. It was either journal or Bible. I don't remember. But he said, my journey to God, and I'm going to put it in my words as I absorb the thought because I don't have his exact quote. My journey to God has been a continual line. When I turned my heart towards God, I never turned away from him again. It has been a continuous journey of deepening and gaining experience with God. And as I considered, you know, most of us here in our church circles have only known Ted for the last 30 years. Many of you reflect time much before that. And I believe that Ted's journey to God, wherever it started, was growing all the way through those years. And we're here today with a man who simply was mature in the faith because he walked with God this way. And he refused to let the things that were hindrances, or he considered hindrances in his life, be a bondage to him. These are the things that he said. And young people, again, I want you to listen carefully here, because I believe some of these things is why he cared so deeply about you, that the difficult things that you go through don't become a hindrance that keep you from finding the fullness of life that God wants you to have. So here's one of the things that he said, and I don't remember if this was his Bible or journal. I failed to write that down. We are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. You don't have to rehearse it over and over. Your past is past, all capital letters. And that's what he said. Here's a poem that he had written in December of 2005, and this was in his Bible, and I'm certain this is original. Don't stumble over the things behind you. I repent of the moments I have spent, recalling all the pain and failure of my past. I repent for dwelling on the things beyond my power to change, the chains that hold me fast. I will go on. My past I leave behind. I gladly take His mercy and His love. He is joy and He is peace. He is strength and sweet release. I know He is, and I am His. I will go on. I give up the bitterness and hate, and blaming man and fate, and all my discontent. Guilt and pain I empty from my cup, so God can fill it up with peace and sweet content. A journal note. If you don't leave your past in the past, it will destroy your future. Love for what today has to offer, and not what yesterday has taken away. And that first part of that, if you don't leave your past in the past, it will destroy your future. I found that written in numerous places. That was a thought that he carried with him deeply. Love for what today has to offer, and not what yesterday has taken away. Listen to this. Everyone has a chapter that we wouldn't want to read aloud. I have a whole disgusting book. And he wrote that word disgusting. That was the second one I found. D-I-S-C-U-S-T-I-N-G. And I said, Ted, one more time. But still, his heart. This wonderful man that we knew so well. And yet, these are the things that drove who he was. Everyone has a chapter that we wouldn't want to read aloud. I have a whole disgusting book. We all have pasts. We all have made choices that weren't the best ones. None of us are innocent. And he quotes this verse in Romans, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We get a new start, a fresh start, every day to be a better person than we were yesterday. And that's how Ted lived. Nobody's perfect. Another one. That was a journal quote, the one I just read you. This one was in his Bible. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We say wrong things, we do wrong things, we fall, we get up, we learn, we grow, we move on. We call this living. And then this one I loved. Listen to the end. The other day, I was hanging out with a friend. This friend is a Christian, but he doesn't always act like one. Some days, he's in love with God's word, and some days life's struggles get the best of him. As our eyes met, I really wanted to say something about it, but decided to let the Lord speak to his heart, knowing nothing I could say would have the same impact as his father's words. So I prayed with him. After some time had passed, I winked at him and walked away. And then he has a space from the mirror. Do you get that? And Ted was a man who allowed his heart to be instructed by the Holy Spirit of God. And how many of us go down in discouragement, failure, because we make a mistake and we beat ourselves up, and we care about what other people think. There's another one, not related here, but I remember it. I didn't write this one down, but he had said, "What other people think of you is none of your business." And I like that too, the way Ted lived. The Holy Spirit instructed his heart. As long as we have memories, yesterday remains. As long as we have hope, tomorrow awaits. As long as we have love, today is beautiful. And as long as we have God, anything and everything is possible. And then he wrote, "Amen." I have a feeling that one wasn't original with him, but it impressed him. He wrote it down and he said, "Amen." It was in his journal. Another journal, "Worry is conversation that I have with myself about things that I cannot change. Prayer is conversation that I have with God about things he can change." And that's where Ted went with those things. Paul writes in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or have arrived." And I know Ted would say those words today. It's not about me. "But this one thing I do," Paul writes, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I know that's where Ted would invite us to go today. A question Ted asked us frequently here as a congregation: what did I do today or this week? He'd phrase it different ways. What did you do today? What did you do this week that only a Christian would do? And he was challenging all of us to think deeply about what drives our everyday life. And I ask you that question. It doesn't get any better than this. Live as Ted lived. Love as Ted loved. And you can die as Ted died. Even as we lay his body to rest this day, and these memories are that, they're memories. But may these memories and challenges burn in our hearts. He being dead, yet speaketh to us. Let's be diligent. Let's make choices in our lives today while we yet live and while we have the ability to do so in order to meet him up there someday. God bless you. I'm going to close with that and turn the time back to Brother Earl, I think, to try to sing that song. And it's a challenge. Those of you who know music, dive in. But this was one of Ted's favorite songs. True evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.